probably just introduce chapter 19, but there's enough in chapter 19 that we don't want to go too far into it anyhow. Now allow me to, I'm not going to repeat our teaching. I'm going to read from verses 18 through 23, remind you where we're at so that the impact of verses 24 through 28 or the uniformity of those verses would follow in your understanding. In Acts 18, verse 18, Paul is now just now leaving Corinth. According to verse 11, when he got to Corinth, God gave him a break from the persecution that he was suffering and allowed him to stay there persecution-free and minister for a year and a half. That kind of ended the second apostolic ministry. We said that Silas and Timothy during that time had gone on to other places. Certainly Silas went back to minister with the 12 apostles. That's where he originally came from. Timothy would be assigned places by the Apostle Paul. Paul stayed at Corinth, and then there was that last little revolt that backfired on those that were trying to oppose Paul. And then in verse 18 it says, "And Paul after this tarried yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bid them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea, he had gone up and saluted the church. He went down to Antioch, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Perga in order, strengthening all the disciples." So we studied that probably in the last 2 weeks. We spent a lot of time in verse 18 by itself talking about that vow, and then when you see that he must keep the feast at Jerusalem, the only reason he's never kept any feast all this time, and the only reason that he must do that is if he's going to fulfill his vow, it involved going to Jerusalem and burning the hair that was shaved in verse 18 at that in the fire of the sin offering. So he made the vow, and so he had to complete it. So, but it really doesn't take any time in verse 21. It actually, when you come to verse 22, it just simply said and gone up. That's all it said. And the up is a reference to Jerusalem. So the Holy Spirit would not really give us any insight to Paul going into Jerusalem. We just got verse 18 and verse 21 to understand why he would be going there. But the Holy Spirit and God's calling for the Apostle Paul doesn't center in Jerusalem. We're going to get more of that when he goes back to Jerusalem the next time, because Paul's calling was actually to leave Jerusalem. Again, we'll see more of that even in chapter 21. So the Holy Spirit doesn't cover that Jerusalem, but it does cover him going back to Antioch, spending some time there and departing from Antioch. And when we put up the map last week, he goes through Galatia and Perga in order, strengthening the disciples. He's working his way back to Ephesus. If you look at chapter 19, verse 1, "And it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples," and so on. So when he was at Jerusalem, or at Ephesus, and they asked him to stay a little longer, he went in the synagogue, and they wanted him to stay longer. He said that he couldn't, he's got to keep the feast, but if God will, he'll return. Well, by chapter 19, verse 1, he returned. But we also looked at that and realized the territory that he covered, there is, like even verse 23, after he had spent some time there. How much time? I don't know. But he certainly traveled first by ship, then by foot, and then spent some time at Antioch, and then walked through Galatia, all the region of Galatia, and visited all the disciples in Perga, and then finally, in chapter 19, verse 1, came back to Ephesus and is going to pick up his ministry. So there's a lot of time and a lot of distance covered. When we outline this section, all of chapter 19 will take place about Paul's ministry at Ephesus. So I outlined it in verses 18 through 23 is Paul leaving Corinth and coming to Ephesus. In a stop, we just called it a stopover at Ephesus. Verses 24 through 28 is something that happened at Ephesus while Paul was away. And then in chapter 19, the whole chapter covers Paul's return ministry in Ephesus and primarily his ministry to the Gentiles at Ephesus. There's one more. When he first goes back, he's going to deal in the synagogue, and then the rest of the time that he's going to spend there, which is quite a while, it'll be with the Gentiles there at Ephesus. Now, we'll get more into that as we look at the event now that takes place in verses 24 through 28 that I just called while Paul was away from Ephesus. From his first stopover until he comes back, an incident took place that the Holy Spirit would have us understand. I'm going to read it all, verses 24 through 28, and then we'll look at it verse by verse. It says, "A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia," that's where Corinth is, by the way, "the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which did believe through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples." I read that because I always wondered in verses 24 through 28, how long after Paul left Ephesus did this Apollos show up? Well, at first I thought he must show up pretty quick. But then chapter 19, verse 1, the verses 27 and 28 of chapter 18, Apollos leaves Ephesus and goes over to Achaia. And in Achaia, he's going to end up in Corinth. And while he's at Corinth, Paul shows up at Ephesus. So it really looks like it's near the end of while Paul was away that Apollos showed up. And like Paul and Apollos just missed each other. Like Apollos leaves to go to Achaia, and then while he's still at Corinth, Paul shows up there at Ephesus. So we'll put those pieces together as we look at the details. But just to show the timing, the verses are there to give us some clue to that timing. So in this ministry that Aquila and Priscilla are going to have with Apollos while Paul's away, they become the ones who are going to minister. Aquila and Priscilla are going to minister to this man Apollos, who then becomes very helpful to others who believe through grace, if you read those verses and saw that. So let's get introduced to this. Verse 24, it says, "A certain Jew named Apollos." So the Holy Spirit would have us to know this man Apollos. First of all, it tells us that he's a Jew. But he has a Greek name, Apollos, which is interesting because, anytime you give a name, you can look in Bible helps and find out what the meaning of the name is. And it actually means destroyer. Now, he would destroy, in a good sense, he could destroy false doctrine. So he's not someone that would talk about as a destroyer. But as soon as you read the word and his name there, if you're familiar, there's another person close to that name. Come over to Revelation chapter 9. Now, I'm not saying Apollos is an evil person here. I imagine he's a destroys bad doctrine. There is a sense in which until he got things right, he was going to destroy some good doctrine. But in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, it talks about the king of the bottomless pit. It says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon." And he's not Apollos, but you got the same beginning, and certainly this man is this person is a destroyer himself. But I just wanted you to see that Apolli, the beginning of his name, so that you'd realize that we're starting talking about a man who is a Jew. His name is Apollos. So you know just from Hebrew from Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, that Apollos is a Greek name. It says so. Apollyon, at least, is a Greek name. So you got a Jew with a Greek name that shows up at Ephesus while Paul's away. So go back to Revelation to Acts chapter 18. There's more detail. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Now, that's interesting because in our Sunday school class, we're studying about the King James Bible and why it is that we stick with the King James. And what we're talking about is that that there is, all the way through time, there is two opposing texts of Scripture. You know, when Paul says there's many who corrupt the Word of God, you can't corrupt the Word of God till God gives the Word, right? So you got the original, then comes the corruptions. The originals are immediately gone out and spread, and people are translating the originals. There's an old Latin version that lasted that well into the 4th century, late 4th century, 382 A.D., until Jerome is ordered by the Catholic Church to make what they call the Latin Vulgate. But there was an old Latin that all the believers were using already. His Vulgate differed from what everyone already had. It's a corruption of the Word of God. And then as you look at the how God preserved His Word, you got this pure Word, and then you got these corruptions. One of the set of corruptions that show up, that critical people of the Bible who didn't believe God preserved His Word, there's a family of manuscripts that are called Alexandrian. I say that because what we did last week in Sunday school is we were looking at the corrupt manuscripts that some people, that all the new translations except the King James, all of them come from these corrupt manuscripts because they're old, and so they said, instead of believing the 5,210 manuscripts, look at this one, it's old, let's believe this one. But even when they say it's old, you know, it'd be a 4th or a 5th century, remember that Latin one goes, there's a copy of a piece of the Latin one that goes back to 66 A.D., which... You know, hey, that's real close to original. But it's not a full text. These were a full text. And so the critics say, well, we're going to not look at the majority. We're just going to look at the minority and believe the minority. And they made a new Greek text, and all your manuscripts come from that new Greek text. There's the Alexandrian, the Vaticanus, Sinaiticus. The one that represents the majority text reading, the preserved Word of God, is a family of manuscripts that's called either the Byzantine or the Antioch text. Antioch. Hey, that's Paul. That's where he keeps establishing himself at. But who's going to trust the Vaticanus? Who's going to trust the Sinaiticus? Who's going to trust the Alexandrian? Well, here's a testimony of why you don't trust the Alexandrian. Now, after Apollos, there's worse corruption that takes place down in Egypt. But I just say all that to you because he's a testimony that the truth is not found in Alexandria, Egypt. Because this guy, he comes from Alexandria, but he doesn't know the truth. He doesn't know, he has to be brought into the truth because down there in Egypt, they didn't have the truth. Now they will later because it's being spread, but here's this guy, a Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man. Now, this man has the ability to speak. Come over 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is an interesting comparison. We'll do it again when we're done talking about him. Now, remember, he's eventually going to go to Corinth. We read that verse ahead so that you could see the connection here. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, "For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." Now, They weren't doing that because they were saying, well, I believe God gave Peter, Cephas, the message for us today, so I'm of Cephas. No, they were just, the Corinthians, they were looking at man rather than who God gave the revelation to. Paul, he won't even say it till chapter 4, but in chapter 4 he finally says that though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, I have begotten you by the gospel, be ye followers of me. But he don't say it in chapter 1 because he don't want people to follow him because of he's better than Peter and better than Apollos. In fact, the reason I have you look at that, you can understand, if he's eloquent, you can understand why some of the people at Corinth, especially if if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they loved knowledge. And that's why in chapter 10 he tells them knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. But so anyhow, Apollos, if he's an eloquent man, he could really draw the attention. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. What we've seen this before, we know why Paul said it, but nonetheless, verse 4 it says, Paul says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith doesn't rest in how good a man can deliver the message. It rests in the message itself, the truth of God's word. And Paul, he actually says, and we know because of all the beatings that he had before he got to Corinth, that he was in trembling and fear and everything else, and that's why God told him, look, no one's going to lay their hands on you here. Relax, because Paul had just been gone through all kinds of suffering. But so when he got there, his speech and his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. But that wouldn't have been said of Apollos. Apollos went in there, he's an eloquent man. No one's beating up Apollos. And he just comes in boldly, and you can see how that would mesmerize the Corinthians who were carnal, looking at the flesh rather than the spiritual things, that they would say, oh, yeah, you like Paul, I'm of Apollos. So anyhow, he's an eloquent man. So back in Acts chapter 18, verse 22, these details the Holy Spirit wants us to know about this man. So here's a Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures. Now that's interesting. Mighty in the Scriptures. Mighty, it's that word dynamos, you know, power. So he's power. When he preaches the Scriptures, he preaches them powerfully. But you know, that tells you something. You read ahead, you realize he's way behind the scene. He doesn't know. He's going to learn something, even though he thinks that he comes there as the teacher. He's the one who's going to be taught. But that tells you, you can be mighty in Scriptures and do much destruction if you're not dispensationally up to speed. Because, you know, his name means destruction, and he's going to start speaking, and if he doesn't dispensationally know where he's at, then he's not going to help anybody. He's actually going to destroy the faith of some, even though he could be mighty in the Scriptures. He's just not mighty in the complete Scriptures. He only, well, you're going to see, only knew the baptism of John. So he's mighty in the Scriptures, and he comes to Ephesus. And, you know, the Apostle Paul is gone at that point, and now he shows up there. Now, when it says he came to Ephesus, my first question is, where did he come from? I have no idea where he came from, but you know what's going to happen here. Again, let me finish verse 25. It says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, we'll talk about what he knows, because that passage tells us something about what he knows. But right now, I want to deal with, if he came to Ephesus, he's from Alexandria, and he came to Ephesus, where did he come from? Well, I don't know where he came from, but I certainly know he didn't come from anywhere around Jerusalem or the land of Israel. And the reason I know that, come over to Matthew chapter 4. Now, I don't know if he just came from Alexandria. We have two maps we've been using. We've been showing the map, the purchased map that has the Roman Empire, and then my drawn map that has the expanded Roman Empire in our Sunday school lessons. I didn't bother to put them up because we've already showed all of Paul's movement. But Alexandria is down in Egypt, and Ephesus is over in the western part of Turkey today, but that was back then Asia Minor. And so that's he went, wherever he came from, I know he didn't come from anywhere around Jerusalem or the land of Israel. And the reason why, when you start out the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 3 of Matthew, you have, right at the end of the chapter, Jesus coming to John to be baptized. In Luke, we know that he was baptized when he was, or not baptized, he was baptized when he was 30 years of age, because now he's going to begin his priestly ministry to the nation of Israel. So the Lord's 30 years old. If you study earlier, you find out that the Lord, you know, John, the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist are first cousins. John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus Christ. So remember, Apollos only knows the baptism of John. He don't know Jesus Christ. But if he only knows the baptism of John, well, John, his ministry was, you know, it starts out in chapter 3 of Matthew in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So he's showing up and he's preaching there. And then there comes a time in which the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized and he begins his ministry. And in the first part of Matthew chapter 4, even verses 12 through 17, is when he's walking along the Sea of Galilee and he's calling people, he's calling his disciples to come and follow him. When you read John chapter 1, like Peter and Andrew, they first were followers of John the Baptist. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes and John the Baptist directs them to go to Christ, and they start following Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus Christ is calling them to be fishers of men, to follow him. And if you look at verse 12 of Matthew 4, it says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which was upon the seashore in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan of Galilee, of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness saw great light.'" Verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother." Now, I said that to you because verse 12, if this is in order, John's thrown in prison. Now they're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to begin his ministry, and in verse 23, he starts his ministry. He's going to preach. Verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand.'" So it's the good news about the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Verse 23, it says, "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Now, you need to put those two verses together, verse 17 and 23, because if you were to preach the gospel of the kingdom, what would you say? Let me ask you this. If you were to preach the gospel of the grace of God, what would you say? You would say how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried the third day according to Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the gospel, the grace of God, is how Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. The gospel of the kingdom is saying, verse 17, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand." The good news about the kingdom, gospel being good news, is that it's at hand. So in verse 23, Jesus began to go about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Now, Galilee is the northern part of Israel. And he's saying, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now watch verse 24. "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken of diverse diseases and tormented, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from beyond Judea, and from beyond Jordan." Well, his fame is throughout all that area, right? If Apollos only knew the baptism of John, He hadn't been anywhere around that land because he would have known about Jesus Christ. But it doesn't say he knows anything about Jesus Christ. He only knows the baptism of John. So when he came to Ephesus, and I don't know where he came from, but he didn't come from here. I know that just because of how far behind he is on the truth. And it may be maybe what I think that the scriptures will tell us what he does know. Maybe you'll think differently, but you'll have to show me a verse that would tell me that he knows more than I think he does. So anyhow, that's the idea he came to Ephesus. Back to Acts chapter 18. Look. Yeah.
When did the baptism of John stop?
Well, when he's thrown in prison, he can't baptize anymore.
But didn't others continue on John's baptism for entrance into the kingdom?
Well, John's ministry ended. Now, his baptism would continue, but it seemed like it would continue under Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles.
Right. So Peter taught, repent and be baptized, right?
Right.
Which is the baptism of John, isn't it?
Right. Well, all right, maybe, but I don't think so. Maybe, you'll have to convince me, but we'll get to that part a little bit later.
The fact that they use the word Lord in the verse, but Lord doesn't necessarily mean Jesus.
Oh, no, right. No, yeah, we haven't got to that part. Look at, before I read in Acts 18, look at Acts chapter 10, verse 37. Again, about the fame of the Lord. When Peter is talking to, now remember that here's a Gentile who Peter is going to go and preach to reluctantly. But when he starts talking about Jesus Christ and his ministry in Israel, he says, verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So you got John preached and then the Lord preached. And Peter, when he goes there, you know, he's in Caesarea there. So he said that even he tells a Gentile there, that word you know because it's covered the whole land. But it doesn't look like Paulus knows this. So go back to Acts chapter 18. He came to Ephesus, and our whole point was, where'd he come from? Who knows? But verse 25 says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And just like Dave said, that doesn't necessarily mean he was instructed in the way that he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's an instructor in the way of the Lord, he's instructed, if he's eloquent in the scriptures, and he only knew the baptism of John, then he is eloquent in the fact of the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures are divided. They're called the law and the prophets. If he is instructed in the way of the Lord, he's instructed in the law, certainly that. But he's also instructed in the prophets who are pointing the way to Jesus Christ, which is exactly what John was doing. So this man would have been a real prophecy preacher. He would have been able to know and identify the Messiah when he comes because he studies the Old Testament scripture and realizes from the study of the Old Testament scripture, you study Daniel chapter 9, he would have known that it was time for the Lord to show up. So when it talks about him being fervent in the Spirit and all, this man, he knows the scriptures that's going to tell him about the Lord, and he's fervent in this. And here he's in a synagogue of the Jews knowing those scriptures. So he's instructed in the scriptures. And about the law and the prophets and knowing the coming of the prophetic scriptures about the coming of the Messiah. In fact, that's what he does later on when he goes to Corinth. He's able to use that information and then add a name to it. But in verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. So he's instructed in the way of the Lord, and he's fervent in the Spirit. Now, this man's on fire. Fervent has to do with heat. He's spiritually on fire, but when it says fervent in the Spirit, notice that's a small s there. He's fervent in his spirit. It's not necessarily that the Holy Spirit is working in this man and he's on fire under the control of the Holy Spirit. He's fervent in the Spirit because he took in the knowledge of the Old Testament Scripture. He believes those Old Testament Scripture. He's preaching those Old Testament Scripture, and he's full of zeal. He's first earnest in what he believes, and he's zealous in getting the word out. Here he is traveling, which tells you then a person can be earnest and full of zeal and all, while that might be good, still not have the truth.
So are you saying that he was probably preaching, repent, the kingdom is at hand, that Christ is coming, but not knowing that Jesus of Nazareth...
I'm implying all that because there's one more. See, it's going to tell us what he does know at the end of that verse.
Just want to make sure I'm following what you're saying.
Yeah. Because I know that I've said this before, and other people thought, you really think he's that ignorant? Well, I do believe that he's that far behind the scene. But before we go there, that idea of being earnest and in zeal, but yet not having the truth, it's only good to be earnest and having zeal if you know the truth. Look at Romans chapter 10. Paul says that about the Jews that rejected the Messiah. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God, Romans, next book over, so, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So it's not unusual to have, being fervent and zealous, but not have the knowledge. Apollos, there's certainly some knowledge that he's ignorant of. The Galatians, look at Galatians chapter 4. Paul actually says it that way. There are people that are working on the Galatians to pull them away from the grace of God. In chapter 1 he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the grace of God unto another gospel. But the reason they were removed, there's some people that are attacking the things that Paul taught to the Galatian churches. And when Paul writes the book of Galatians in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. See, Apollos, he was full of zeal, but if he wasn't up to speed dispensationally, he wasn't helping those people. He's going to be limited in what he could do, and he might hinder them if he preaches the Messiah is coming and the Messiah already came, because the next prince that's coming is the Antichrist in the prophetic program. He says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. So you can be zealously affected in a bad way and in a good way. And so here he was fervent in the Spirit, so he's zealous and earnest. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. And so, you know, he could guide people to some truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, or I should say about the Messiah. From that, I would think that, you know, about his coming, the timing of his coming, or as Dave just said a moment ago, he would be able to tell them from the timing, the Messiah should be showing up, so the kingdom of heaven should be at hand. And he would probably say things like, knowing the scriptures, keep your eye on Bethlehem for a baby to be born. And the prophet said he's going to suddenly come to his temple. And when you see him coming to the temple, you're going to know who he is. Those prophecies are there. So if he was teaching the things concerning the Lord, those are the things that he would be teaching people to look for. But the point is at the end of that verse, he's teaching the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, look at Acts chapter 13. When I see that only the baptism of John, this is where I think it excludes that Jesus Christ has already come. Because John's ministry was a ministry to point people to Jesus Christ, to introduce Jesus Christ to Israel. That's why he says in John chapter 1, that's why he came baptizing. So he is baptizing and pointing people to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming, and then finally Jesus Christ comes, and then John's ministry is over, and Christ's ministry picks up. In Acts chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul is going through the history of the nation of Israel, he says in verse 24, it says, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." And then Paul points out Jesus Christ has come. If you look at that, those two verses as, if you only knew the baptism of John, what would you know? Well, John preached before his coming. And what did he preach? That there's one coming after him. So when I put together, like when we were back there in Matthew chapter 4, in my mind, what I'm thinking, if Apollos only knew the baptism of John, that John the Baptist begins his ministry, he's down in the River Jordan baptizing, and Apollos happens to come through town. And he's convinced by John that the Messiah is coming. But he then leaves, and Jesus Christ shows up. And Apollos is off the scene, maybe down in Egypt. Who knows where he's at? And so here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came, and Apollos, he's way behind the scene. He only is looking for the Messiah still to come. And John's baptism was not only before, but it's called the baptism of repentance to the nation of Israel. And so Apollos is preaching that. Look again in Mark chapter 1, because Mark begins his gospel that way. Mark chapter 1, that's how the book begins. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Well, that's the baptism of John. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So they're getting ready, making a straight path for the Messiah to show up. That's John's ministry. That's the baptism of John. And if Apollos only knew the baptism of John, then Apollos showed up, heard John say these things, left, and then Jesus Christ shows up afterwards. So that Acts chapter 18, he only knew the baptism of John. Now, in our study, this is going to be significant because what he's going to learn. But you know, isn't it interesting today too? Here it is 2,000 years later, and some people still only know the baptism of John. You ask someone, or you say, "Yep, I've been water baptized." Where you been? Water baptism. Water baptism was before the cross. Water baptism was the calling out of the nation of Israel. Haven't you heard that God has turned from Israel to the Gentiles and is saving us today by His grace? And no, they haven't heard. When Paul says in Ephesians 3, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to your word," and that "if you have heard" is still like a big if. Because the chances are people have not heard about the dispensation of the grace of God. 2,000 years after Acts 18 is written to show that this man is really behind the scene, the whole so-called Christian world is still back there where Apollos was, knowing only the baptism of John, getting water baptized, not realizing that water baptism was preparing the way for Jesus Christ to show up in His first coming. So, anyhow, it's a sad situation, but that's still where people are today. So when it says in verse 26 of Acts 18, so that's all he knew. Then verse 26 says, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue." So I like the word "began" in that, because now we're going to shift from Apollos to Aquila and Priscilla, because they're not going to let this go on very long. In verse 26, "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." So Aquila and Priscilla, now we're introduced to them. They're the people that Paul stayed with when he first was at Corinth. He ministered with them, lived in their house, ministered with them for a year and a half. They got saved during that year and a half, right at the beginning. And when Paul left to go to Ephesus, they left Corinth with him. And when Paul left Ephesus, they stayed at Ephesus. While Paul was away, Apollos shows up, and here, as soon as he begins to speak in a synagogue, Aquila looks at Priscilla and says, "Did you hear what that guy said? We got to invite this guy home." So certainly when they took him unto them, you know, Paul says when he went to Jerusalem that to those that were reputation, he spoke privately to them. Well, this man, he's definitely got a reputation. He's got, you know, he speaks in public. They're not going to go up and correct him in front of everybody. We already seen how they've used their house. I'm almost certain they brought him home for dinner that day. And they're not going to let him speak the second day in the synagogue without telling him some things that they don't know, that he didn't know. So they took him privately unto them. And when it says they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, expounded not only means to explain in detail, but it also means to cast out something that's wrong, the wrong information or just cast out the ignorance by filling in the right information. So these people were equipped where they could, without Paul being there, they're equipped just as a couple there in the synagogue, listening to things, still teaching the things that Paul would have taught if he were there himself. But they were able to expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now there's a place where the word perfect, you begin to understand. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Perfect has to do with complete. That later on, that's in Corinthians, that they'll talk about the complete word of God. When they explained it more perfectly, more up to date, more completely. All the revelation that Paul was receiving hasn't been given yet, but this guy was so far behind the scene that I'm certain that they took him and said, "Look, you know the Messiah you're coming? Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. He rode in on the donkey. He was crucified just on the day, just a week after that. He rose the third day like the scripture said. And now, not only has Israel continued to reject, remember what the whole purpose of the book of Acts is. The first seven chapters of the book of Acts is a renewed offer to the nation of Israel. They ignored Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the witness in the first part of the book of Acts is a renewed offer again to Israel with the warning that all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Apollos not only didn't know that Jesus Christ had come and already died, arisen, and ascended back into heaven, but Israel was given another chance and rejected Jesus Christ a second time. And then God raised up the Apostle Paul and interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel in a saving people today by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, Jew or Gentile alike. The reason I know that is so they would have brought him right up to date dispensationally. Not only the historical about Jesus Christ and the cross work of Jesus Christ, but the fall of Israel and God turning to the Gentiles in his grace, because they explained to him the way of God more perfectly. Verse 27 says, "And when he was disposed to go into Achaia, the brethren wrote and exhorted the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much, which did believe through grace." So the people who believed in grace are still there at Corinth. And remember, there's a big Jewish assembly. They split the synagogue and the Jews. We already saw the synagogue. Two chief rulers of the synagogue eventually got saved, one right away, one later. But now Apollos shows up, and he's helping those believers who believe through grace. Helping them what? Well, verse 28. "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Now, he didn't say that before. He only knew the baptism of John. Now he's saying, oh yeah, Jesus is the Christ. If he knew the scriptures, it didn't take him long to believe what Aquila and Priscilla told him about that Jesus was the Christ. But he's not just now continuing to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He's helping them much who believe through grace. So he's brought right up to date. The other thing about this, when it says in verse 27, he was disposed to pass through Achaia. That is, out of his own will, he was going to determine what he was going to do. Come over to Acts chapter Pete and I were talking about. No, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He was disposed. That is, he made his own plans to go to Ephesus, and now he says, I'm going to go over to Corinth. And they wrote letters so that when he got there, they would realize, hey, we know Aquila and Priscilla, they were one of us, and they said that this guy knows the grace of God, listen to what he has to say, and he ends up helping them. But when it says that he made up his own mind about things, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I think this is the verse. Yeah, verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Pete asked me a question, because I think Pete sees it too. This Apollos and Paul, you know, like when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, he's going to constantly say, Paul, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. It was like those Corinthians, he couldn't get them to give up on Apollos, but he's not going to talk against Apollos. But at the same time, Apollos is his own man. And Paul, you know, Paul says, hey, Apollos, I want you to go back to Corinth and help the brethren there. Paul said, no way. Not this time. When it's convenient, I'll go. You just wonder if Paul and him just had a little bit of friction. Whether they had a friction or not, people are human. The thing is he didn't put himself like Timothy, where whatever Paul told Timothy to do, Timothy did it. Because here's an obvious place where Paul suggested something, Paul said, nah. But anyhow, God still used him, and he could help. The one thing, just in close here, Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, when Paul is going to spend 2 years at Ephesus, that's when he's going to write 1 Corinthians. And that's when he's going to say a whole bunch of stuff about Apollos in 1 Corinthians. So it's significant that you get familiar with who Apollos is. We'll remind you of those things when we get over to chapter when we start talking about 1 Corinthians being written in Acts chapter 19, verse 10. But Apollos is brought up to speed. Isn't that really what our ministry is? Ephesians 3, 9, that Paul says it's that his ministry is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We know that God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We certainly want to give the gospel, the grace of God, not the gospel of the kingdom out so people will get saved. But then we want to bring them into the truth of the God's word rightly divided. We want to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And we don't just rely on the preacher to do it. The guy standing up and preaching in front, here's some people that were sitting in the seats who heard of someone, even a preacher, that wasn't up to par, invited him home and gave him the word of God more perfectly. Go ahead, Dave. Oh, yeah, good.
He even directed Paul where he should go and when he should go, but this guy obviously went when he felt like he'd go.
I needed your help last week. Just look up from where we started studying today, about two verses. When Paul left Ephesus, he says, I'll return again if God will. Mm-hmm. I'll ask you later what you think about that, because what do you mean? I had the opportunity to say it in front of everyone. I'm seeing heads go like this, and we had discussion in the back. No. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, I pray that even though we studied in detail there, I pray that we didn't lose the overall fact that here are two people established in the faith. Not really the leaders of any organization, although they opened their homes to Bible classes and maybe did teach the Bible class. But certainly we're able to take an eloquent man like Apollos and show him from the scriptures or from the prophetic revelation that's been given so far that brought him up to speed dispensationally of what you were doing in the present time. And that man goes on further to help others, and those people continue to serve you with their life. Father, help us to realize we can be used that way in so many different capacities with opportunity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.